Right, good. Okay, we've got a little bit of Revelation to finish off. This is all the exciting stuff now towards the end. The dragon's been slain and all the beasts have disappeared. if you know anything about Revelation, that it's usually the people usually know the first bit and the last bit, and so we've got to the last bit now. So we're going to read chapter 21. The first 8 verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look! God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the water without cost from the springs of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." New heavens, new earth. That's what we're talking about today. I once heard someone teach, and he said, he was teaching in Revelation, he said, the general direction and flow of Scripture is from heaven to earth. And he qualified that, and what he meant was that the general direction, the story of God's direction, is a restoration of God dwelling with man in creation. And coming back, in a sense, in some way, to restoring Eden, where God walked with man in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know, they were together there in the garden, and it all went wrong, as you know. And then as you read Scripture, you realize there's this sort of separation, and the journey through nearly all of Scripture is this idea of bringing heaven to earth. So you have the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which was this tent that they carried around, and that had the presence of God. It was like the dwelling place of God here on earth. So it was like heaven, a little, literally in a tent. It was, I mean, bizarre thing, really, in a way. That heaven is in the tent, in this one place. And then they built the temple, and that's where it was known as God's sort of dwelling place, God's address, almost. Like, where do you live? You live down the road. I can't remember the address now. But, you know, where did God live? He lived in the temple. And so that was his address. That was heaven come to earth here in that place. And then, of course, Jesus comes along, and he comes from heaven to earth, and he announces, what does he announce? The kingdom of heaven is near. And so, again, we've got this idea that heaven is coming near. And he taught us to pray, didn't he? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he invites us to pray, heaven come to earth. And so this general, do you see what I mean by the general direction, the flow is God bringing things of heaven to here on earth. And when you stop and think about that, actually it's quite different to the common idea of what Christianity is about. And the popular idea of what Christianity teaches is that when Christians die, we die and we go to heaven. Yeah? And the idea that St. Peter, I mean, this is slightly sort of gift card Christianity now, but the idea that St. Peter is standing at the pearly gates, and that when we die, there's St. Peter, and he's kind of welcomes you in and gives you a handshake, and in you come. You know, there's that idea. Yeah? White clouds and angels playing harps and all that. That kind of thing. Yeah? But I want to say that actually the Christian hope is greater than that. It's so much greater than that. There's this idea of heaven coming to earth. This general direction is heaven coming to earth. And the Bible points towards a greater future hope of us just dying and going to heaven. But actually, it points here, as we've read here in Revelation, of the idea that when God brings it to an end, this age to an end, the fullness of heaven comes to earth. And as heaven and earth are renewed, and God comes and dwells fully again with his people, we have this restoration, which is a far greater hope than I think than me just sitting on a cloud and playing a harp for the rest of eternity. At least give me a tuba. Maybe that would be a different matter for you. The life after death in Orthodox Christian teaching is not us going to heaven and live in some kind of vague, fluffy way, but actually it's us obtaining resurrection bodies to live with God in a new creation, in a new heaven and a new earth. And Tom Wright, who I mentioned earlier, I hope this doesn't throw so many cats amongst the pigeons, but he describes it that actually the Christian hope is not just life after death, but there is a life after death, meaning that when we die, the Bible is actually a little bit vague as to what happens. You know, I'm sure we go to be with God, but that at some moment there will be resurrection after that. And then we will have resurrected bodies as Jesus is, like Keith pointed out, you know, Jesus is he has a different body in his resurrected form. And so we will obtain those resurrection bodies. And people who have a bad back won't have a bad back anymore. And, you know, people with a dodgy eyesight won't have dodgy eyesight or dodgy hearing or whatever it is. Those things will be restored. And I will be able to race up a mountain with Chris Froome, and I'll be able to do the Tour de France, you know, which started yesterday. I love the Tour de France, you know, but I'll have a resurrection body where, you know, I won't have to do the training and up I'll go, you know. That'd be good. I'm looking forward to that. So as Christians, we should say, rather than say, when I get to heaven, you know, as if it was this kind of like, phew, when I get to heaven idea. But actually it's more true to say, when heaven comes to earth. That's what I'm really looking forward to. Here it says, here in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And so this vision is really a fulfillment of the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. And that's the direction we're going in. You know, we've been going through the Bible for a long time now, and this whole thing, this whole direction really is pointing us in this way that actually God is wanting to bring heaven to earth. He's wanting to come and dwell with his people. He's wanting to renew all things so that they are as they should be, and that we would live with him in a new heaven and a new earth. So in verse 3, there's this loud voice, and it says, God is with his people. He will dwell with them. And it isn't a limited dwelling. You know, when there was the temple, or even Jesus' body, if you say, well, where is God at the moment? Well, he's in the temple. He's in one place. A bit like if I say, you know, where's Daniel on a Monday morning? Well, he's probably in his house. He's just in one place, like we all are. We're all one place. But actually, what this is describing is that God is dwelling with his people fully. Totally. Now, I know God is with us now and we have the Holy Spirit, but this is talking of something much greater. Revelation is always trying to push the boundaries of our minds, and this is talking about something where we can't almost conceive. It's God dwelling and living with people everywhere on this earth. It isn't just a temporary dwelling as well. It isn't just for a short time, you know, where like Jesus came. Said again earlier, he came for 30-odd years and he lived on this earth and then he went. Or the temple was there and it was built and then it was destroyed. It was there for a temporary time. But actually, this is something where God is dwelling with us forever. And he says, this is a new thing. This is a new thing. And then in verse 5, there's a very clear and definite statement God makes. He says, I am making everything new. Everything. Absolutely everything new. He says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You see, when God says write something down because it's trustworthy and true, it's probably worth taking notice of. I mean, obviously, all of the scriptures are worth taking notice of, but when actually God says, really pay attention to this. Really, really pay attention to this. Write it down. Make sure you write it down and put it in bold, underline it, highlight it, put it in big font across everywhere. Write this down. Take note of this. I am making everything new. I think it's worth... When God says something trustworthy and true, it's absolutely certain that this is without doubt. This is something that we need to take note of. I am making everything new. A new heaven and a new earth. Old is gone, the new has come. The old should not even be remembered anymore. And there's this beautiful picture where he says, every tear that has been shed, every single tear that has been shed will be wiped away. God's new creation, God's heaven coming to earth, brings a comfort that takes away the pains. It takes away the trials. It takes away the difficulties of all the past. And God himself comes, and dwelling with us, he comes to wipe away every tear. Such is God's love and concern for us. He cares about the tears we shed. Every one of them. Everything that causes us the pain and the anxiety and the things that cause us the tears, he is concerned about. And every individual cause of pain and suffering, God will come and he'll minister to it. I think it's just important to know none of our sorrows go unnoticed by God. None of them. You know, everything that causes us pain, he knows about it. And he will wipe away every tear. And for me, you know, when Ella's ill, there's a lot of tears shed. You know, there's a lot of why and there's a lot of... questions. But the only thing that really keeps us going is to know things like this. I don't know how people who don't have a Christian hope can carry on in pain and face such suffering, except that God has said, write this down. This is an absolute certain. This I will make all things new, and every tear that is shed will be wiped away. And as we read this vision, he's describing something that this will be the last time this will need to be done. Because he's doing a new thing. And in that new thing, there will be no longer any cause for people to cry afterwards. Can you imagine that? You know? There will be no more death or mourning. You see, Revelation 20, we saw last week that the death has been killed, effectively. So there's no more death. There's nothing to cry about on that score anymore. There will be no more pain. No more crying. What a great future hope we have. I think it's difficult to imagine, isn't it? It's difficult to imagine a world where there's none of these things anymore. You know, I don't know about you, but from a human perspective, we might just be able to imagine a world where maybe there is no more cancer. You know, maybe medicine will get really so good that we'll be able to cure cancer. But we probably know in the back of our minds that actually there'll probably be some other illness that will take its place. Yeah? I mean, if you look back through history, there are illnesses, maybe, I don't know, cholera or something. You know. Ebola, yeah, there are things that have come and then we've found a cure to them. But then something else pops up. So we can maybe imagine that in one sense, but it's difficult to imagine it go beyond that. We might imagine maybe that there might be peace in Syria one day. But then we know, don't we, that there'll be war somewhere else. And then there are some things we just can't even really just imagine that would ever get sorted out. I mean, just the poverty in this world or the greed in this world and the problems with the environment, you know, I can't imagine them ever being solved, can you? I can't imagine a world without those problems and those issues. But the Christian hope is of a moment when God announces, I am making everything new. And I think part of Revelation's job is to try and give us a little glimpse beyond how the world is now. And to imagine actually a world where there is no more crying, because there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, there's no more mourning. The old order of things has passed away. People talk about the end of the world. the end of the world, you know, you've got the guys with the sandwich boards, the end of the world is nigh and all that kind of thing. And I think what Revelation is sort of saying that there is an end of the world as we know it. When God comes and he brings this final judgment, when he brings a new heaven and a new earth, there will be some things about, I believe, this is my personal belief, that we will, this, there will be some continuity. I'm kind of guessing we're still going to be on a planet, you know, Earth. You know, there'll be trees and there'll be animals, but there'll be redeemed animals. So when you say come, they will come, you know, and when you say stop, they will stop. You know, that's my hope anyway. See, I can't even conceive my dog any other way other than how he is. But in a new creation, I will like him. And he'll be good. Yeah, he'll be redeemed. Either that, he'll be in the second death. But that's up to God. So I believe there's that continuity. There is things that we will kind of. I'm pretty sure there will be bikes to ride and there'll be cars to drive and instruments to play and balls to kick and all those kind of things. I mean, that's what we live in, that kind of world. But at the same time, it will be so different, because all the things that are broken and cursed and sin and all and death and all those things that make this world not a beautiful place will be removed. And so it will be it will be the end of this world, if you like, but a beginning of a new world. That's what this is speaking about. A completely new creation where peace and security and righteousness are the norm. Where heaven has come to earth. And where, like it says in verse 6, it is done. God says, it is done. It is finished. It reminds us of the words of Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? It is finished. It is done. It's a pretty definite statement. And again, when God says something definite, I mean, he's always saying things definite, but this is a very kind of clear-cut statement. It is done. Then you know there's nothing else to do. You see, just on the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, what he meant was, I think, is that actually the work of redemption is done now. There's nothing else you can add to this. You can't add a little bit more to it. You can't sort of make the work of the cross a little bit better, or even God can't carry, you know, I'm not going to do a little extra bit now, but sins are now forgiven. Redemption has now happened. Salvation has now come. The sacrifice on Jesus, it says in Hebrews, doesn't it? Sacrifice was made once and for all. By his sacrifice he made perfect forever those who have been made holy. So it's done deal. Can't add to it. It's finished. And similarly, when God says, it is done, new creation has happened, every tear will be wiped away, everything will be made new, that's it. There's nothing more to do after that. Looking forward to that. Really looking forward to that. And so then there's a promise. In verse 7 it says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. The victorious ones here in the book of Revelation are always those ones who overcome the devil, who are those who just stand firm. It's not really so much a victory in the sense of we're going to take the devil down, we're going to, you know, knock him in the eye and punch him in the stomach and, you know, a good beating, you know. But actually it's just, as it says in, I think it's Ephesians, doesn't it say, do all to stand. Just to stand firm. Stand firm in faith. And despite the struggles and despite the pains of this world, and despite everything that the devil might throw at us and everything that causes us to kind of, you know, get really down, just to stand firm in faith. Those are the ones who overcome, and those are the ones who are victorious. And God says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. Not just a little bit, not just some of it, but all of it. This is in verse 7. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And I have to say, this is one of these things where the Bible translation, the ESV, it says, I will be his God and he will be my son. I think it's important to understand there's a male connection here, not because it's excluding females, but it's speaking of inheritance. And when we're talking about inheritance in these days, we're talking about it goes to the boy. He gets all of the inheritance. And so he's saying to us, men and women, he's saying, you are my son. And so as a result, you get to inherit everything. That's the language of the scriptures here. It's not being exclusive, it's actually being inclusive and saying, you are not just my children, you are my sons, and you get to inherit all of this. All of everything of new creation will be theirs. This is our future hope. It's a good future, isn't it? Anybody, I mean, anyone excited about this? Yeah, heaven come to earth. It's something to look forward to. But just return back to the beginning of this chapter again. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Most people, I mean, would say that these last chapters of Revelation are talking about the end of the world, you know, God's final judgment, our future destiny. But there's something interesting about what John sees in his vision of this final moment where God has done it all, when he finishes it all. What John sees first is he sees in this vision of new creation is a holy city. That's what captures his attention. That's what he sees coming out of heaven first. He sees a new Jerusalem. Remember, the new Jerusalem is the opposite of Babylon, and Babylon in Revelation is Rome, and Rome is kind of like the world system, yeah? And so the opposite of that, and also Babylon is known as the unfaithful woman. So now we have the new Jerusalem, which is a different type of city. It's the faithful bride, and it's God's people. Effectively, it's the church we're talking about here. And actually, in the new creation, what is the thing that dominates John's vision? It is the church, or the bride. And I think that speaks a little bit to us of who we are to be as the church, here and now. Because it's always good to ask, well, so what? Okay, so yeah, this is all good for the future, but I haven't really got a lot of control over that, and God will do it when he's going to do it, and I'm not quite sure when that's going to happen, so I'm just going to sit tight and hold on and wait for that to all happen. But actually, this is speaking to us as the bride of Christ, that who we should be here now. We should be the people that offer in this old world, in this world that is perishing and fading away, we should be the people that offer a prophetic foretaste of God's new future. The new creation has come in some way in the church. In the church should be the place where heaven is coming to earth, here and now. The church should be the people who reveal heaven coming down from earth in this place and in this time and in these people. And so for people that just pop in the door, like we just had a moment ago, there is just a moment where heaven has come to earth in some way. We witness to that. What was the word you used with the bell? Proclaim. Yeah, so it's a proclaiming of heaven here on earth. And as the church, we are to be a prophetic witness of what new creation looks like. Doesn't it say, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation? That's not just for the future, is it? That's talking about now. Look around the room, you're looking at new creations. Yeah. Well, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed. Day by day, there's a new work, isn't there? I mean, that's a prophetic witness to the world we live in already. The world out there says it's about what you look like and what you wear and all this kind of thing. But actually, we have a prophetic sign to say new creation is coming and it's in here. Yeah. Church is to be a light of the world. We've been given to show the future. Put it in one way, we're almost like a crystal ball in one sense. You know, the church is to be like a crystal ball in the sense that we can show you what the future is going to be like. It's like this. It's a new creation work where you'll see the future in the church here. You'll see a people where there is no fear. How many people are worried about the future? I'm not just talking about the future as in like the end of the world, but I'm talking about like what's going to happen tomorrow. Can't step out the door because they're worried about this, that, or the other. Or how am I going to do this? How am I going to pay for this? What's going to happen with Europe and with Brexit? What's going to happen with Syria? What's going to happen with the climate? Oh my God, I can't. Oh dear, I'm just going to hide under the duvet. But actually, the church should be a place where people aren't fearful, but have faith in a solid and a sure, unmovable, unchanging, steadfast God. That even if it all falls apart, still got Jesus. That'll do. That'll do. a place where purity and morality are the norm, where people carry the image of God so strongly by the Holy Spirit that people say this, well, this has happened to us, isn't it? There's something about you. Tell me this, what's going on with this? Where people don't resort to violence. You know, I've noticed so much in Addleston just recently, I notice it more because I'm with the children walking around the town. I just see people being so violent, not necessarily physically, but so abusive to one another, you know, verbally. Church is a place where, a prophetic sign where violence is stopped, where the power of the Holy Spirit is demonstrating God's new creation power, where worship is pure and to one true God. We're not wondering, well, is God here or is God there, you know, but God is here with Jesus. We don't trust or rely on anything or anyone else. A place where we speak and we live in truth. See, that's what the church is to be, a new creation people pointing to God's new creation. Now, we're not going to get it all right, but we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to say, come and let us be that prophetic people. People don't just talk about hope, but who live in it. And that's who we've called to be. And I think, in all of this, just to finish this off, it's important, you know, you might think, well, what does it matter? You know, does it matter whether heaven's coming here or we're going to heaven or how does it all, I mean, does it really matter because it'll just happen. I haven't got a lot of control. And in the one sense, no, you haven't. But understanding the story and understanding what God is doing through us and can point towards the future, it really will shape how we live today. Because if you think, oh, well, I'm a Christian and I have my personal Saviour and I'm just going to go to heaven and everything will be all right, and once I'm in heaven, I can just almost put my earplugs in and play my harp and everything will be fine. I can just ignore everything because I've left all that stuff on earth and it's all the broken stuff I've left behind. If that's the way we think, then actually we will struggle to live as a prophetic sign in this world, because actually this world around us has nothing to do with where we're going. Do you see, if we just think we're just going to just end up in heaven and stay there forever, we'll just think, well, leave them to it. Leave them to it. They can trash it if they want. We're not going to stay here anyway. Because there's no connection really between your future salvation and what's going on in your world today. But actually, I think this is what the scripture teaches, if we think, I'm a Christian, I am a new creation, here on this planet I have been made new, that heaven is coming to earth, and I've been told by Jesus to pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, daily, praying that. And as it says at the end of Revelation, it says, come Lord Jesus, doesn't he? Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, yeah. Don't say, take me away, Lord Jesus. He says, come, Lord Jesus. Bring your new creation to this world we live in. If we have that true revelation of where the future is heading, of a restoration and a transformation, a renewing of a new earth and a new heaven, then I think we can start to live as a prophetic sign here, because we realize that our future is still grounded here, in a sense. After I die, there's more to come, because I'm going to be resurrected. Who knows, I might still be living at 110 Crockford Park Road, but there won't be a leak in the bathroom. You know what I mean? Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked down your street and just thought, how will this look in the new creation? Because actually, if I start to think like that, then maybe I can see how I can pray. That somebody who lives further down the road and we know that their life is broken, we can start to think, well, new creation can come there and I can be a witness to it. Starting here. Does that make sense? We can be a prophetic sign. And when we pray, we can pray with earnestness and truth when we say, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We have that genuine expectation. We know that that is the future. But we can also pray that with earnestness, that actually this can start to happen now, because that's what God's given me to do. So I suppose the question this leaves us with, what is your hope? What is your future? God says, write this down. This is absolutely certain. I am making all things new. And I'll add to that, he started with you already. Because if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. And we pray, just open our eyes now to see the future that you have for us. Not just a limited future with our eyes, not just a reduced future that some people would, the world would have us see, but let us see the fullness of the new creation, new heaven and new earth future that you have spoken to us through the scriptures. Open our eyes to see it by your Spirit. That we would know and see that time when every tear will be wiped away and every pain and every sorrow will be removed. Give us vision of that and give us hope and expectation that as a church we are called to be those, your people, to be like that in this world, to be your light, to be your light that shines in the darkness, to reveal as a prophetic sign, just as the new Jerusalem was like the thing that caught John's attention. Let us be the thing that catches people's attention in this world, because here new creation has already happened. And let us live in that. And as we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done, let us see it. We pray for more signs of your Spirit to bring power into the prayers we pray, and that we would see transformation in people's lives through Job Club and through CAP. And through even our meal today, that the people would know that there is new creation happening here and they would see it and be attracted to it. And that the work that you will do completely and totally in the future would start to creep into this moment now, that we would live in a unfolding future now at this moment in time. And so I pray, let us not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though the things on the outside are creaking in some ways, I pray renew us inwardly. Renew us inwardly that people would know and we would know that you are at work in us and you are bringing new creation life in us each day. And through us, let us minister to the world your power and what you want to do, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.